So this morning, we're going to talk about the Magi. Amen. How many know who the Magi are? All right, the rest of you are about to find out. So the Magi, or the wise men, remember the wise men? They went, they saw a star, they go to see Jesus, and they got gifts for him and everything. I want to look at the gifts. So this month, we're in December. You know, last month was all about stewardship. This month is all about Jesus. And so everything that we look at this month is going to be about Jesus, his birth, the meanings of gifts. There's some things that we want to understand just so we get a better idea of Christmas and really what it's about and why we celebrate it. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to look at understanding, as a matter of fact, I titled it, Understanding the Magi's Gifts. You know, we get caught up in giving gifts, amen? Sometimes we just lose a lot of sleep. And I tell you, I almost didn't do this sermon because I didn't know what to do with it, but I felt like I left some things out of stewardship. And so I thought I'll just roll over one more week into December on stewardship. And my wife reminded me, no, it's all about Jesus. You can't do that. And I'll say, well, I'll just attach Jesus's name to it and do that. And she's like, well, you're the pastor. I'm like, oh man. Okay. One thing that I want to say, because, you know, we get caught up in gifts and we get caught up in giving gifts and expecting gifts. Amen. And I just want to tell you that, number one, if you are going to buy a gift for someone, and this is me meddling, you can do with it whatever you want. It has nothing to do with this. Well, it does, because we're talking about gifts. There you go. If you have to borrow money to buy a gift, it's the wrong gift. Amen. If you have to put it on the credit card in hopes that you'll pay it off in a month or two, it's the wrong gift. If you have to do anything that puts you in debt for service or finances to pay that gift off, it is the wrong gift. Do not go in debt for Christmas. And you're like, well, I want them to have a great Christmas. Then spend time with them. I promise you, the time is worth far more. Do not buy them a gift that's only going to put them in a room by themselves without you, thinking that you bought them a gift that they're going to appreciate. They will appreciate it, but they don't care about you because they're going to go in the room and hide out and play their gift. And you're going to be left on the other side of the door. Don't buy those kind of gifts. Don't buy cell phones for kids. Oh, Pastor, you're meddling now. I know. I know, but I feel the need to say this before I jump into the gifts of the Magi's. You're going to say, Pastor, my kid needs a phone so they can call me because you don't understand the circumstances. Perfect. I'll accept that. Then here's what you do. You go to Walmart. You buy a flip phone that can do two things. Make a call and send a text. No data. Don't fry your child's brain on electronics. It's just another tool to separate your family. And if your kids are already on a cell phone, take that phone, sell it, take the money from it, go to Walmart, get a flip phone that will send a text and make a phone call and get rid of the data plan. And by the way, it'll last a long time because you'll find out that they don't have a whole lot to say when they don't have to be on a phone searching the website or the web for inappropriate stuff that's going to fry their brain. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm giving you some amazing gold nuggets, and you're going to go under pressure, and you're going to allow your kid to put you under pressure. Don't do it. Be the parent and give gifts to these kids that are going to be beneficial to them, not separate them from the family or set them up for predators. That's all I'm saying, guys. We live in a day where we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen. Okay, now that everybody really loves me, let's move into the Magi's gifts. But we do. We get so focused on gifts. And by the way, the verse that I had to give you, and I almost missed it. The Bible says you're a servant to the lender, or you're a slave to the one that you owe money to. Don't be that. Have freedom to serve Christ, freedom to live your life, rather than work to death to pay back debt that you purchase things that you didn't even need and the person that you gave them to didn't need. That's all I'm going to say. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Next week, I'll find something else to ride. But here we go. We get focused on the gifts, right? What we're getting, what we're giving. And by the way, does a person really like what I'm giving them? You know, the best gift to give is a white elephant gift. You didn't like it. Give it to someone else, so they won't like it either. Amen? And how many have ever gotten a white, you know what a white elephant gift is, right? It's a gift that nobody likes, but some reason, I'll tell you why you got it, is because the person didn't have any money, but they wanted to give you something, and they really didn't care, so they were like, oh, if it's $5, it's Dollar General, here, to give it to work. At least they got something. And then you're like, oh, I got to give it to someone else, or it's an ugly t-shirt or something like that, ugly sweater. But now we love ugly sweaters, amen? It's like, who's going to wear the ugliest sweater? We need to have an ugly sweater Sunday. Ugly sweater Sunday. I'm going to give you, let's see, what is this week? Hold on, man. I don't have no. I got, it's this, next week is what day? I don't even, why do I keep interrupting my sermon? And then the next week, 21st, ugly sweater Sunday. All right, let's do it. Let's see who come in here with the ugliest, nastiest. It's got to be clean, though. Don't drag it through the mud, because then we don't want to have to smell you. But anyway, ugly from the factory, or homemade ugly. Because some of you just don't have taste, but you think you do. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Not really. Okay. Let me get back on this. I might be down to a t-shirt before this is over. So, you know, we worry about gifts. Well, what I thought I would do is I was thinking about the gifts that Jesus got from the Magi. Go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is really interesting passage, because there's some cool things about the Magi that I don't think everyone knows. And I don't have the time to unfold it all. But, man, if you ever do a study on the Magi, it's actually pretty impressive of who they are. You know, one of the things that we think is the Magi, we think it was just three wise men. Amen? Yeah, it wasn't. You're like, what? Yeah, isn't it crazy how we read stories or books or whatever, traditions, and it says three wise, what's the song? Three, what's that song? Is it a song with three wise men? Three wise men, three kings? Yeah, okay. Anyway, I was just seeing who could sing. Okay, so anyway, right? And it's, but here's the crazy part, is they were kings. They weren't just three wise men running through a desert. It took weeks to get there. And they more than likely, because they were kings, had an entourage, and they were astronomers. They studied the stars, and we know they're kings because they had clean access to Herod the king. Nobody gets access just like that to the king, but they come into town and they're immediately have access to the king. So all these things show us who these men are. And, you know, some say, well, they're magicians, because magi comes from the word magician, or the word we get magician from. And but they're not magicians as in sorcery magicians. They just studied the stars. And what they discovered is, hey, there is a new star up there. And they see the new star. They're moved by God to take gifts to a child that is to be born. And so they start on their journey. There's a couple of things I want you to notice as we go through this, that God used people that were prepared to be used. Now think about that. God used people that were prepared to be used. And so we have the Magi, they're coming on the scene. Matthew 2, 1 through 12 says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, these wise men more than likely are Gentiles. They're not Jews. Which makes it even more interesting that you have Gentile kings coming to worship a Jewish-born child. God had already put things in place and moved in such amazing ways as we see this, we're going to see. It says, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Remember, I told you that they were astronomers, if you will, or they studied the stars, and they see this new star. They're like, what is this? And apparently they have some knowledge of the scriptures of old, and they go back and they would know that this star or this king is born and that they have their own star, or he has his own star. So they see this star and they know it's unusual. So think about how unusual this star is that it captured their attention. Again, we see God moving, and God moves amongst all people, because God would have all to be saved, right? All to come to the Lord Jesus, none to perish. And so we see right here in the beginning that God is already moving in the midst of all people, poor and rich, and everything in between. Look here in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. Now, understand this. The wise men, they come and they're like, hey, we have seen this star and we have come to worship this king that was born. Herod hears them say, whoa, wait a minute, a king's been born. So immediately his throne, he feels, is threatened, right? And so what does he do? I really find this interesting, because it's possible that Herod also was not Jewish. And the reason I say that is, number one, he's in Rome, or the Roman king. Number two is, he, look here what he does in verse 4, or look here in 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, verse 4, and when he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So now he's like, hey, wait a minute, the scriptures must say who this king is and where he's going to be born and all that's going to be about, and I don't know what's going on, so I need to find out. So he gets the religious teachers together, they come together, and they're going to help him understand that a king is to be born. And that's King Jesus. And this is so cool how it starts unraveling, and these kings come in and God is already moving, because just by their very presence, people have gotten unnerved talking about Jesus. Have you noticed this? In the very beginning. That's why we need to talk about Jesus, if for no other reason, just to twist people up. Okay, I didn't say that. Verse 5. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They went straight to the scriptures, and as written by the prophet, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem, he said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, the importance of this, think about the shrewdness of Herod. Herod in verse 7 says, when he had secretly called the wise men, he's like, hey, you know what, guys, I need some information from you. When was this kid born? Because this is going to be important information, because what we find out is, this is how we know Jesus is about 2 years old at this point, because he sends everyone word out to do what? To kill every child 2 years old and under. Right? So, because he's got to stop the king from being born, the king of the Jews. And of course, we know Satan's behind all of it. So at any rate, look here, he says, bring him back to me that I may worship him also. He had no plans of worshiping Jesus. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had been in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was born. And remember, this is not an infant. This is a young child. So we know that he has got to be at least 2 years old. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, this being the wise men. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I want you to see in verse 11, because that's where I want to pick up, right, is in verse 11, the gifts. Now, the principle here is Deuteronomy, comes out of Deuteronomy 16:16, I think is what I have. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of the unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So here we have the kings or the wise men. They're appearing before the Lord with gifts. This is another way that we know God has moved them, besides the star and the other obvious, right, that they came before the Lord and they were not empty-handed. But it's what they brought him that I think is so amazing as we look at this. That brings us to the first point that I want you to see is the gift number one. Gift number one, gold. And of course, the gold is representing Jesus as king, right? The king gets the gold. And so as we look at this, we see Daniel 7:14. Look here in Daniel 7:14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. If you have a kingdom, you are a king. And so Daniel is a direct reference to Jesus coming, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. If you notice, him is capitalized, right? Him being Jesus. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's how we know it's Jesus, because no king lives forever except for Jesus. Amen. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so we see Daniel from the very, going all the way back, if you will, establishes that Jesus is king. And therefore, because Jesus is king, he gets the gold and he is recognized as king. I want you to look, because here's the coolest part that I think sometimes we miss, is if you're born again or if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then we are heirs and joint heirs with the king. Think about that. The Bible promises us that if we're born again, that's what we do baptism for, right? If you're born again, then you get baptized. If you're not born again, don't get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is your public profession that you are saved. And that's why, and I know for some, this is a little bit of a dagger. Please don't let it be. Just understand what the scriptures say. That's why for some, if you've been baptized as an infant, the problem with that theology is the fact that the Bible makes it clear that you have to be old enough to understand what Jesus did and make a decision, a personal decision for Jesus, and then you get baptized. If you're baptized as an infant, you didn't make a personal decision for Jesus. And what's crazy is an infant baptism, a child that is under the age of, or they're still of the age of innocence, if you will, and meaning that they're not old enough to understand sin and all that it pertains to and so on and so forth, God keeps them anyway. He protects them. We see that with David, right? When David's son dies and then he throws a party and they're like, wait a minute, you were mourning him when he was alive. Now that he's dead, you're throwing a party. And he says, he can't come back and be with me, but one day I can go and be with him. So we see and we understand this, right? When we're talking about being an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, you're going to heaven. Kingdom is your home. And everything that God owns, you own as well, and I own as well. Look here in Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, meaning, right, that apostrophe S, meaning that you belong to him, then you are Abraham's seed, meaning that we are in the family. We're adopted into the family. And you are heirs according to the promise. How cool is that? Look here at the next verse, which is Titus 3:7. That having been justified by his grace, justified literally means looked at just as if we had never sinned. Okay, that's being justified. That God looks at us just as if we'd never sinned because we believed unto Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's the only thing that puts us in this position. If you don't surrender to Christ, he's not your Savior. And if he's not your Savior, you can't go to his house when you die. Because if you were like, God loves everyone, hold on, let me help you out. God's house, God's rules. Amen? Listen, everybody here, you have your house, you have your rules. You come to my house, there's rules. If you violate those rules, I kick you out. And you're like, Pastor, you wouldn't throw anybody out. Ask my wife. Yes, I do. And it doesn't matter if you love Jesus or don't love Jesus. If you come to my house and you break the rules, you're gone. That's why my kids were out at 5. Okay, I'm kidding. But you see what I'm saying? And so if God says, this is how you get into my house and this is how you stay in my house, is Jesus and Jesus alone, then there's no other way to get there. You're not going. And if you're not going, you're not justified by his grace. His grace is the fact that he extended this gift of salvation to us. And if you're not justified by his grace, you're not saved. Then that means you're not part of the family. If you're not part of the family, you don't get none of the goods, so to speak, right? You're not an heir, meaning you're not going to receive the things that a child would receive from their parents or what would be handed down because you're not a child of God. See, it's really quite simple. The world tries to complicate this, but it's not complicated. And I try not to oversimplify it, but the truth is, it's that simple. What makes it so complicated is we have this map. Okay, I don't know about you, but I know that when I don't think of Jesus first and I think of John first, I have this massive pride issue. Anybody else there with me? The rest of you are liars, right? But that's what happens is we're like, we get prideful because people are like, well, if it's that easy to go to heaven, then why isn't everyone going to heaven? Because not everyone will die to Jesus. Not everyone will believe Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to heaven except through Jesus. Well, I'll get there on my own. I'm my own boss. I'm my own God. Well, how's that working out? You're not an heir of the throne. And then look here in Romans 8:17. And if children, what do you mean children? Children, if you are a child of God, if you are the children of God, right? If you are part of the family, then you are heirs, heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God and we are children of God and therefore we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so Merry Christmas. When you die, you get all that. Don't rush to death though. Because the truth is we own it all right now. Amen? Because if you're a child of God's, all things are ours. That doesn't mean name it and claim it. Don't be silly like that. That'll cost you. But it's ours because we're heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that's the proof that we are heirs with Christ. That if indeed we suffer with him, listen, if there's no evidence to convict you of being a Christian, then you're probably not a Christian. More than likely, you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you're not children of God's. And if you're not children of God's, you're not an heir of God's. And if you're not an heir, you don't get anything. You get what's left. And the only thing left is hell and separation from God. And you're like, Pastor, that's not a good Christmas message. It might not be, but it's pretty true. Amen. It's accurate. And so here we see that when the gold was given to Jesus, it was showing king. King over a dominion, and Jesus is king over a dominion. And if he is the king over dominion and we're children of God, that means it's our dominion as well. And so we get everything that God has. That's pretty crazy. But what a promise, amen? And by the way, no king gives to their child what they're not responsible enough to handle until they're responsible enough to handle it. So make sure you're spiritually mature so that God can use you in many, many ways. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says this, because I just want you to see, they give him gold. Gold goes to a king. Jesus is king. We see it through the scripture, right? And if we're family, then we're family of the kingdom that God the Father owns. And then Philippians 2:10 says this, though, if you're not a child of God, and I'm not trying to, I never manipulate, I'm too black and white. You know, most churches, they play music in the back, come as you are, right? All soft and everything. And listen, I don't. I'm like, listen, if you love Jesus, amen. If you give your life to Jesus, stand where you are. If you can't stand where you are, then you're not going to stand out there. You know, then do you even love Jesus? Why would I do such a thing? And why am I so black and white? And why am I just to the point? Because I get 1 hour a week to share the truth of the Word of God with everyone here. And if I have a visitor that's not coming back, that's the only hour I ever got. I want you to know the truth. I don't want you walking out of here believing a lie that God loves everyone. God loves everyone enough to give them an opportunity to go to heaven by hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ. He loves you enough for that. But does he love you if you're not saved? No, as a matter of fact, he doesn't. The Bible says that God hates, and it literally means hates, despises, has nothing to do with, those who practice sin, meaning those who don't surrender to him and you live a life of sin and you're like, I'm not a sinful person. Man, you know what? You are. You are. I was talking to one, well, I talked to several, and this is my line that I always use. It 99% of the time is always accurate. And I'm like, hey, because it was like, I'm a good person. All right, so let's do the good person litmus test. Have you ever told a lie? Anybody here? You ever told a lie? Raise your hand. All right. Have you ever, and the kids, I don't expect them to raise their hand on this one. Have you ever gotten inebriated? You like that word? Raise your hand. Man, I got a bunch of drunks in here. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Have you ever looked at another person with lust? Raise your hand. I'm noticing the hands are getting less and less. You're like, Pastor, you're getting way too personal now. Listen, when you were drunk, you didn't care. That's so bad. That is so bad. Listen, for those of you who think, believe me, I know the road. I was on it before Jesus saved me. So now here's what we've established. The majority of you are lying. Have you ever had activity outside of marriage? Raise your hand. The rest of you know, look, kids don't know what I'm talking about, so I don't expect that hand to go up. But as an adult, have you ever had activity outside of marriage? There's somebody like, dear Lord, forgive me for not joining in on this game. Amen. Let the reindeer go play somewhere else. So here's what we established. Am I red? Not really. It's just warm in here. Here's what I want to establish. The majority of people are lying, fornicating drunks. I tell that to strangers on the street. And then tell them they need Jesus. Jesus is my bulletproof vest. That's all I'm saying. See, you're really not that good if you're any one of those or all of those. If you're deceitful, if you're a heretic, if you're a hypocrite, if you a narcissist, you've made it all about you. Whatever it is, right? That's sin. And that means you're not good. I'm not good. None of us are good. None of us are good. So what is the problem with that? Well, the problem is that shows us we need Jesus. That shows us we need a way to heaven. That shows us we can't get there on our own. By the way, even if you could be perfect from this moment forward, what do you do with the sins of today and your past? Who's atoning for those? See, you got to answer for those, and I got to answer for those, unless with all of your heart you believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then he says he washes you white as snow. And from that moment, all the way back to the day you were born, every sin is forgiven. That's a gift of God. And because he is King and Lord over all everything, he can do that. But only he can do that. That's how you become children and then and heirs and joint heirs. Is with all your heart, by the way. It can't be a head decision, because if it's up here, then anyone can do that. Oh, I need an escape plan from hell. Okay, Jesus, you're it. All right, let's go get back in our activities now that we got that part settled. That's not how it works. It's just not how it works. And here's what we have to understand. The day is coming because he's King. That's what that gold represents. This might be a part two and three. I don't even know yet. And because of him being King and the gold representing him to be King, here's what we know. One day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. One day when Jesus shows up, every human being will bow that he is King, that he is God, that he is Savior. None will be left out. None will be excluded. Everyone will see him, recognize who he is, and you will bow down and worship him. Today, you have the choice to do it willingly. But if he's not your Savior, when that day happens, you're going to do it, and then you're going to be judged by him, not me. By him for all your sin, and then you pay the price. It's what happens. It's what God set up. It's how he set it up. And then he has a place prepared for you and the angels that don't believe and submit or surrender to him. That's hardcore, guys, but that's the truth. And him, by this gift of gold that they brought to him, establishes that fact. And not even the fact that he died on the cross, which we'll get to eventually, the fact that he dies on the cross. But this birth of this child is so important, because and this gift of gold establishes one of the importance of who he is, and that was the gold. One guy said it like this: you can hit the ground by choice or you can hit the ground by force, but you're going to hit the ground. Amen? And so, you know, at some point you have to make this decision. Gift number two was frankincense. And so what we see with the gift number two being frankincense literally is the fullness of God in the flesh. The Old Testament frankincense was used primarily for worship. If you look in Exodus 30, 34, and the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked and onyx and galbanum, I guessed at every one of those, and pure frankincense with sweet spices, they shall be equal amounts of each. And so with pure frankincense, I'm telling you, frankincense was a valued commodity. And then we, so in the Old Testament, we see that they used it for the meeting place in the tent for worship. In the New Testament, it symbolized Christ's divinity. And we see that in Matthew 2:11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that frankincense literally symbolized Christ's divinity. It was it represented his fullness of deity in bodily form. Look here in Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so this frankincense, that's what it represents, God in his fullness, his divinity. And then in Colossians 2:9, we see, for in him, who? Jesus. And I'm going to show you a verse. We're going to go backwards in just a second that shows it is Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, meaning Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of that dwells within him. Why? He has a relationship with his Father. He's obedient to his Father, and his Father works through him. And then there is Jesus himself. And then we see, because Godhead is Trinity, now we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in him. Remember at the baptism when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, remember? And God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That is the Godhead. Bodily means they all three are within him. Doesn't mean he is all three. It means that the fullness of God, God used and worked through him as a man on earth. Does that make sense? There's your verse. How cool is that? The next verse I want you to see is Colossians 1:16. Not only is he God over everything and the fullness works in him and through him, if we went back to Genesis, you would see the fullness of God work to create the earth and everything that's in it. And then we see in Colossians 1:16 where Paul says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And so he is divine. He is God in the flesh. And that frankincense was a symbol of that. See, these gifts weren't just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We say it like, oh, okay, here's three good gifts. And by the way, where would the wise men get the money to purchase all these things if they weren't rich? And that's why they were kings. They had the money, the wealth, but they recognized the true king. There's your humility, amen. There's your learning. There's your growth. And then we see the third one. Wow, I'm actually going to get through this. We'll be out of here by 2:00. Everybody's happy. All right, we won't. Visitors, hang out. Be about 10 till 2. But we're still going to get out before 2. The third gift is myrrh. Now, I want you to see with myrrh. This one actually is a pretty deep one, if you will, because myrrh was used for burial preparation. In the very beginning, they give him a gift that signifies the end. Now, not the end of Christ, because he's God and he lives forever, but the end of Jesus on earth, his death. It signifies his death. And so we see in John 19:38-41, after this, after what? This is after Jesus was crucified on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. So he didn't make it public, but it became public after this. For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Now, I want you to see Joseph was a rich man. And what's interesting is, you know, we talked about stewardship last month, how God gave Joseph gifts that weren't for the moment, but they were for the kingdom use when it came time. How cool is that? Okay, maybe I'm just the one that really appreciated that. But if we look at this, and then we see in 38, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Next verse. Or did I not give you all of that? Oh, okay. No problem. If you have your Bibles, open it up to verse 39. Because we're going to read 39 through 42. Wait a minute. You didn't have 38 after this 39? Maybe it just didn't copyright. Who knows? It's electronics. Who cares? Open your Bibles. Amen. All right, here we go. Verse 39. In verse 39 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, so it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in case you are wondering where it's at, I would tell you this, it is after Genesis, it is before Revelation. All right, here we go. In 39, it says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's like, teacher, tell me, and Jesus is like, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? How do I get born again? Do I climb up into my mother's womb and get born again? And Jesus says, no, you must be born of water and spirit, being the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again. And so this is the Nicodemus we're talking about. And it says, who at first came to Jesus by night, that event, I told you, John chapter 3 is where you would read this, bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And you're like, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes? I was really curious because I'm thinking, okay, I mean, I understood what myrrh was, right? Myrrh is like a perfume to hide the odor of a dead body, right? Look, don't go get this and try to think you're going to hide something because you don't have the money for it. Any rate, Merry Christmas. Okay. I want you to see what's crazy about this. Go to my next slide. Myrrh was an extremely, this is the definition that I took off of AI. Myrrh was an extremely valuable commodity in biblical times, often considered more precious per ounce than gold. Think about that just for a second. Next one, please. Its high value stemmed from its rarity and the difficulty of obtaining it, as it was imported from distant regions such as Arabia, Ethiopia, Somalia. The resin was used for religious rituals, perfumes. Where are you going, son? Religious rituals, perfumes, medicinal purposes, and embalming. And so, of course, we see with Jesus at the grave, this is for embalming. Next. In ancient times, myrrh was so valuable that it was worth in weight in gold, and some estimates suggest it could have cost up to $4,000 per pound when translated into modern money. How true it is? Ask AI. I don't know. But here's what I do know. This was incredibly expensive, and there was no expense spared for the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So as we looked at this myrrh and the expense of it, it was for his death. And we think about, you know, at his birth, basically, they give him a gift signifying his death. And I don't think I put this in here, but it says sometimes you don't understand that God will put things in your hand, not for you, but for kingdom purposes. And that's what he did with Joseph and Nicodemus. And you know, you can't make a difference for Christ if you're not prepared to make the difference. So, let's bring it all together. Next. Gold. Whatever we do, we have to do it with a gold standard because Jesus is King. Amen. And he should get nothing less than the best. That's from us, and everything that we give to him, everything that we are in him needs to be the gold standard. That means your lifestyle, your decisions, everything needs to be the gold standard. And you're like, Pastor, nobody can keep the gold standard, not in and of yourself, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. The next thing is frankincense. We're going to represent God this Christmas. His divinity, who he is, what he stands for. Now that you understand gold, frankincense, and myrrh, think about how you can share with people. Say, hey, you know how they sing that song and it's got gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Do you know what I found out? There's your opening. Merry Christmas. And then run with it and teach and share and help people to see how crazy is it that at his birth and his death, all was the same and all was fulfilled. Then myrrh is understanding that he died for us. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know he died for you. He was born, started his ministry, taught, and died so that you and I can be born. So that you and I can have heaven as our home. And I'm just going to tell you, there's no other way. There's nothing else. Next week, I'm going to talk about some more gifts that we have gotten that he has given us as a result of believing in him, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't get any gifts from him. You don't get eternal life. You have no hope. You don't get any of the gifts. Forgiveness. Oh, what a gift forgiveness is. Amen. You don't get any of that if you're not a child of God's. And the only way to be a child of God is with all of your heart, you believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you surrender to that. Without that, you have no hope. Christmas is just a tradition of trees and gifts and meaningless nothing. I don't want you to walk out of here having no hope. I want you to walk out of here being heirs and joint heirs with those who believe and with Jesus and being a child of God. But I can't do that for you. Nobody can do that for you. You have to search your heart. See where you're at with Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? One of the greatest litmus tests to that is this. Do you believe that this is the Word of God, all truth, no errors? Every word, every punctuation mark is of God. If you don't, then you can't believe in Jesus because you don't believe his word. And it's not until you get to the point where God so moves you and you surrender that you go, I surrender. I want to give you that opportunity today to surrender. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for those gifts, Father, that Jesus received when he was a child. Because each one shows who he is, that he is king, that he is God. But it also shows that one day he's going to die. And we see that when he's an adult and he dies on the cross, but it's for our sins, it's for us. That whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, what an amazing gift called salvation. Lord, I pray your hand upon us this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit, Father, to have free reign in here to move the hearts of men toward Jesus. And then, Lord, I just pray that you do a great work in each and every one of our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity now. If you say you believe in Jesus, but your life doesn't line up with it, then you don't believe in Jesus. Please don't fool yourself. If it's your desire to surrender all with all of your heart, you can't escape this. You're feeling moved by God that you have to make this decision. Then I want you to pray this prayer with me quietly and to yourself. And understand, the words aren't magical. You didn't get saved because you prayed a prayer. You got saved because with all of your heart, you're surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. That's salvation. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is the Savior of the world. And you believe that with all of your heart. It's inescapable. If that's you and where you're at, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe with all of my heart that you came into this world, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose on the third day. You did all of this for me. That if I should with all of my heart believe unto you as my Lord and Savior, that I would receive eternal life, that I would be born again, and that I would spend the rest of my life in your kingdom in heaven. Jesus, today with all of my heart, I believe that. And today I surrender to that. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And today, I surrender all. My life is now yours.